There is an order to this.
Do you hook up the cable before you move the podium, and you just knock your computer right off?
Probably.
So we'll move it first, and then hook up the cable. Thank you. For your service, Brian. Thanks for the service. Today is Wednesday, right? Okay, good. All right. Oh, yeah, it's not going to work. Well, I tell you what, looking at the dining hall this morning at the probably 20-plus people that were behind the counter makes me really grateful for the fact that many of you have already picked up on this idea of family service. You know how it works to an extent. You're involved in it this week. You're serving one another here. That was something that when Michelle and I were getting ready to come, she's the organizer. She's the planner in our family. For which I'm very grateful. I come to her and I say, I'd like to make this happen. And she says, okay. And then she takes care of it. And one of the things she mentioned, though, as we were signing up, well, people sign up for meals. And, how's that going to work? And is it going to be something that we'll be able to do with our kids or not? And it's just so fun to come and see. No, they've got it figured out. And we can join them in that, too. And it'll work. And it's so fun to see just this opportunity to serve one another, even, in this context. At Ozark Family Camp. It is Wednesday, so I thought I would ask you if your cabin resembles this picture at all. You don't have to answer out loud, but I just know that as the week goes on, unless there is attention given to a living space, was it the second law of thermodynamics was mentioned the other day that probably isn't even the right one, but the entropy is what I'm talking about, where things... Normally, you can observe that things get less and less organized as time goes on. That's certainly what we see in this picture, and yet the mother's doing all she can. Dolly comes in and says, Mrs. Hagen's hobby is oil painting and Mrs. Ditson's is golf. What's yours, Mommy? And this reminds me of my own home growing up because my parents didn't really have a hobby. I told you many things that they taught me yesterday, but we were their hobby, as it were. And more. I mean, we took all the time they had. They didn't really take time for themselves and other things. Now that most of my family is grown, my mother is doing other types of things. She kind of was able to take on some other things and helping in organize some events in our homeschool group and things like that as we've grown. But when we were little kids, when she had, I don't know that we didn't have all 11 of us in the same house at the same time because Barnabas was born my freshman year in college. But when she had young kids, it was just we were what she focused on, and it's what she did with her life, really. And my dad as well. He would go to work. I said, come home at 5:30. Then he'd often leave at about 6 to get to a night class that he also taught, and then come back late, and then next morning get up and do it all over again. So. Our house actually often resembled, my house growing up often did resemble this picture. When people would come over, the ways that we prepared for them was we would take all the stuff and we'd make a new couch. And then we'd kind of cover the couch with a blanket, and that was our I remember doing that once or twice, where that was the best we could do, is clear space so that whoever comes over, if they have kids, they could play. It was something that it was wonderful to be able to share what we had with other people. And so a lot of really fun things I'm reminded of by this cartoon. In our outline, yesterday we spoke about learning to serve in the family, and we really covered a lot of it. This morning I want to focus in on the roles in the family and how we serve one another in those roles, specifically as wife and mother, husband and father, and then children. And so those three aspects, and I think we'll see some things that will help us as we jump into today's topic, which is that my family can serve others. So before we get into the idea of serving others as a family, we'll review briefly and then talk about that idea of husband and wife and children. And then we'll go on from there into the idea that we can actually be of service to other people. You'll remember that we talked about in 1 John 4 says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his fellow Christian, he is a liar, because the one who does not love his fellow Christian or his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And 1 John is all about this idea of a loving relationship with God, and what that means as it relates to other people is one of the things that comes out. And John says, if you say, I love God, something that matches that, that goes right along with it, is that you will love your brother. If you say, I love God, but I'm not going to love that guy. I'm not going to love this person who's close to me, this person, my brother is the term that's used. I think it's really interesting and kind of fun that in the New Testament, that's a term that people use to refer to one another. People that are connected to Jesus, they'll say, well, you're my brother. And it's something that we know God has adopted us into his family. So if you're adopted and I'm adopted, same father, we're brothers. We're brother and sister. That's the relationship that we now share. And we must love one another. If you say, I love God, and yet hate your brother, then you're a liar. Because the one who does not love his fellow Christian, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And again, the family is kind of the physical family of a mom and a dad and kids is a picture of this, the way this relationship should be. At camp sometimes, I'll be encouraging people, don't do that to that girl. Oh, it's okay, she's my sister. And my response is, no, it's not okay, she's your sister. She is your sister, that's great. But what you're doing is not okay. And it's all the more less okay because she's your sister. You should be honoring her above other people. What kind of a home do you want to live in? Do you want to live in one where you're always picking at each other all the time? You're just being annoying to each other all the time? Is that the kind of, oh, it's okay because we just live in a miserable house. It's okay. It's how we always treat each other. And I just think, no, it doesn't have to be. And that's not the example that we have. That's not the pattern that we have in our Heavenly Father's family. If I love God, if I say I love Him, I don't have another option. I must love my brother. And of course, that's simple. It's easy. When my brother is normal to my thinking, when he agrees with me on things, well, of course that's simple. But what about when he disagrees? What about when he hurts me, when he wounds me? Either knowingly or unknowingly, when there's an open wound and it's his fault, I'm standing there bleeding and I'm still supposed to love him? Yeah, because Christ, our head, and our brother, who's brought us into this family with our Heavenly Father, also loved us the same way, that when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Sin is a big deal, and it's a problem, and it needs to be dealt with. That's all true. But I also must deal with sin in a way that honors God. And part of that is bringing sin into the light. Other things we won't talk about. But there is a method. There's a proper way to deal with it. Hating my fellow Christian is not an option. It just doesn't enter in. Doesn't work. Because if he's connected to Jesus and I'm connected to Jesus, then we share that connection with one another and our lives have to bear that out. So we are charged with this command. If you love God and yet hate your fellow Christian, you're a liar. If you say you love God whom you have not seen, you must love your Christian, your Christian brother, your fellow Christian. It just the two things go together. So that's an aspect of being brothers. I'd like us to think also of being children. Let's read this one together. This is the first verse that my parents had me memorize. Didn't quite come out the way that is on the screen. I think I said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Ooh, 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 right, or something like that. But it was this verse that they chose to have me commit to memory first, and of course, it's for obvious reasons. Let's say it together, out loud. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, accompanied by a promise, namely, that it may go well with you and that you will live a long time on the earth. So we have this command that is in the Old Testament. It's repeated here by the Apostle Paul. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Maybe you've heard the phrase, you had one job. You have one thing that you're responsible for. And I actually told one of my children, it doesn't matter which one, I told them one time, you have the responsibility to obey your mother and I. We have responsibilities too. We're responsible to God for your care and your instruction. We're responsible to Him for the way that we treat one another. We have other things that concern us, but you have this one job, and then there are different aspects of it. Maybe it's cleaning up your room. Maybe it's doing your schoolwork immediately without complaining, which I know this is going to be strange for you, but some of my children struggle with that. They have a hard time sometimes, and it's hard for me to remember what it was like not to know that thing. And I have to think, well, wait a minute, there are times where I'm learning things, and it is frustrating for me too. And of course, someone who knows how to do it, they would look at me and say, well, really? It's really that hard for you? But that's what my child is going through, is through this learning process where they don't know it yet, and they don't know how much more time and effort is involved until they will have mastered it. So it's kind of this glass ceiling that I've got to get up there, and I have to learn this, but I just don't get it, and it's so hard. And then it starts to get overwhelming, and then there's a block that they don't even try. And so to me, it's so simple because I already know it. So just do these things. It's easy. But for them, it's hard. And so at that point, they can choose to follow my instructions, to work with me. And I, for my part, need to be patient so I don't exasperate them, so I don't push them beyond what they can take. Even in this, you know, even though the thing is simple, this is a eternal human soul I'm working with, and I want to be careful and gentle, but to also guide and help them see, no, this is the job right now. You have a job to do, child, and that is to obey your parents in the Lord. It says, for this is right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, accompanied by a promise. That means that in general, most of the time, normally, usually, obedience is accompanied by good and long life. You will live a good and long life if you obey your parents. That's the general way that it works. And yes, there are parents who, to our thinking, shouldn't even have children. Yes, there are problems. Yes, there's abuse. Yes, all those things are true. But this is the pattern, that if you obey your parents, you will generally live a long and a good life. And so as children in this family context, thinking about, again, just that I learn to serve within my family, the children learn to obey their parents. And it shifts, hopefully, at some point from, I'm going to obey because if I don't, I'm going to have this consequence that I don't like. I'm going to get spanked, or I'm going to have a privilege taken away, or something else that has to be invented because neither of those things work. Or whatever it is, that something is going to happen that I don't like, and so I'm going to do this thing instead. Two, I love my parents. I value my parents, and it hurts me to do things that are hurtful to them, that displease them, that disappoint them. And so I want to, because of that great love, I want to then love them in return. And that's a maturing process, obviously, and something we can't make happen, but we pray for that in our children, that they would shift from the, I'm not going to do it because if I do that, I'll be disobeying and I know the consequences for that, or at least I think I can guess, to, I'm going to do this because I love my mom. I love my dad. And that relationship is important to me. And so because they're important to me, I'm going to do this thing. And that really is then can become the way that you interact with other people as well, that Bob, I know this thing is important to Bob, and I could care less about it. But because he cares about it, and I care about him, I'm going to do this thing that could be done either way. I'm going to do it the way that he would prefer it. And that gives me, I'm showing preference to him, which is something that's a little bit beyond the scope of this idea of serving in the family. But what a wonderful family to be in, where you are constantly looking for ways to show the other person that I value you as a person. And so I'm going to show that by doing something or saying something that is encouraging to you in some way, and that you're worth that effort on my part. That'd be a wonderful home to live in. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. We have that. And then just before that passage in Ephesians 5, it says, wives, let's say this together. The men, you read the verse 20. Just kidding. We'll read this together, all together. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then in 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And wives, of course, this, maybe your mind doesn't think this way, but the way my mind often thinks is, yes, but. You know, it's like, yeah, that probably is good for most people. But you see, I'm not most people. I have these things in my life that are the trials that I go through are just a little bit harder than the trials that other people encounter. The things I tell myself in this, you know, in my mind, well, yeah, but that would generally work. But in this case, boy, it's not going to fly for me that I have to do this instead. And so I'm always constantly thinking of the exception. And I see it the most in myself when I hear it from one of my children that, yeah, Dad, but that's not. No, I'm telling you, it's going to work. And this is how you're going to have to live, because you're not you're not the exception. And in camp life, I see that quite a bit from different people. Just that oh yeah, well everybody else has to go to their dorm. It's curfew. I have this really important thing. See, my sock is out on the sports field, and I can't go to sleep without my sock because I need my stuff. I mean, it just doesn't even make sense to me. But to them, this is a valid excuse for why they're not supposed to be where they are supposed to be. And we do that with Scripture, and we do that with things like this. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. What about if your husband's a jerk? What about if he doesn't even know the Lord? How does that work? And what about if he's abusive to you? And those are incredibly difficult circumstances, incredibly hard to know all of the, you know, how does that all fit together with this? Wives, submit to your husbands. What we read in Ephesians is a pattern for the best way for life to work. This is a wonderful marriage that's described here, that a wife submitting to her husband as though to the Lord. I'm going to do what you want me to because I love the Lord, and I'm willing to do that. That willing submission, that's the pattern again. And then that pattern, if it's reciprocated on the husband's side by him doing what the Lord wants. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that sacrificial love shown for a wife. And there are books and materials that have been worked up on this whole idea of what are the main thing that a wife needs to concern herself with, the main thing a husband should be working on. And I think that we do see that it's obvious that the wife needs that type of sacrificial love, someone who would look at her. And I need to be told, love your wife as Christ loved the church, because I'm really good at loving one person, myself. I'm very good at that because I can get myself, if I'm hungry, I can get myself some food. I know that I'm thirsty. I don't have to observe that, that guy's probably, he's pretty thirsty. Yeah, he just collapsed. No, I know if I have desires, if I have things I want, I know that about myself. I have to actually take the trouble to observe it in someone else, to be a student of that person. And that's something I was very glad to hear that early on in my relationship with my wife, that, no, I should be learning constantly what are her needs, what motivates her, what is she like, what is she not like, and to be paying attention to those things so that I can give of myself in order for her to have what she needs. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? That he loved the church to the point that he gave himself for her. This verse 25 is huge for this topic of husbands and wives and the family and how it relates to service. But it also is the verse that I think of when I think of, okay, what comes first? Where are my priorities to be? I have a lot of things I'm responsible for. I'm responsible to do the work that I'm committed to at Kansas Bible Camp. I'm responsible to help shepherd the flock at the Hutchinson Gospel Chapel. I'm responsible to help lead my family. I'm responsible. There's all these things. And if there's a choice of what, I'm feeling a tug one way or the other. Where should my priority lie? Well, the example that we have in Christ is that he loved the church and gave himself for her. And that is, if it's a choice between should the church or this parachurch organization get this or that or win. And it's tough. I'm not saying it's just a simple, you just bring up your two options. And, well, of course the church is more important than parachurch. Parachurch wouldn't even exist without the church. But then, well, how do you spend any time at all on this then? Because you're taking time from from this time that you should have be investing in the church. But the parachurch is made up of people that are all part of the church. It's tough to kind of think, to weigh it out and to take everything into consideration. But this is a big idea that I want to live out and that I want to impress upon other people too, the importance of the local body and being involved, being connected to other believers on a regular basis that know you, that you spend enough time in worship with these people, that you see them at the Lord's Supper, that you sit under the teaching of God's Word, that you maybe meet together either in a Bible study or in some home setting, that you are connected enough to these people that they can see when you're hurting, when you're in trouble, when you're being stretched, when you're being tempted. And they can then speak into your life the truth of God's Word and just love on you. That is vital. I don't know another way to live the Christian life except in that being connected to other believers. It's the way God made it, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a hard thing, maybe for you when you hear church or going to going to meet with other believers, that there's just a twinge of, oh, not again. And that can happen because you have, when you spend time with people, then there are occasion for hurt. There's occasion for all these things. But we don't go to spend time with other people in order to just do the thing that we feel like doing all the time. It's an important thing. It's the best thing. And it's hard because I want to say how important this is, and yet at the same time acknowledge that it's not always easy. But it's the best. It really is the best. It's best for us. It comes back to that obey your parents in the Lord. God loved us and sent us the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that's a pretty high bar. And that's what husbands are called to. And when the husband, getting back to that issue of, well, what if the husband isn't doing his job right? Well, you continue to walk in the light. You keep doing what the Lord Jesus leads you to do. And you stay connected to his people. You seek counsel from people that are familiar with your situation. You don't broadcast it, but you see, is someone else able to to see this? And then is it something that ideally you'd be able to express that to your husband. It's a really tough situation. And I don't have all the answers, but I will tell you that is very much the exception. It's not the way that God designed marriage to be. It's not the way that a marriage should work. And when the husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, you think it's going to be pretty tough to submit to him? Probably sometimes. But it's not going to be all day, every day. And there's a blessing in that. There's a protection in that willing submission to your husband. And in husbands, there's protection in that, in following our authority, doing what God has asked us to do as well. And so these are things that are admittedly a struggle. It's not always easy to live in this way, to submit to your husbands as to the Lord, husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Am I even close? You know, I look at my life. I look at what I, is this even close? But it is what he's called us to. And it is foundational to then being able to use your family to bless other people. And that's why it's important to kind of get a handle on this. And to choose. Again, we talked about choices, and it's so simple to see in a child that you choose the right, you choose the wrong. You choose the wrong, you're going to get hurt. Don't go into the street when a car's coming. Don't do it. I told you not to do it. And for a child, it's real simple. But then for me, it's, oh no, yeah, it's easy for him, but it's hard for me. Do you see how that works? You can see it's still just the same thing, and it's whether I'm going to obey or not. Am I going to obey God today? Am I going to do what he wants to do today? Am I going to choose that? And if that choice is made, you do choose to children to obey your parents, to wives to submit to your husband, husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. What a wonderful home. How many of you have been in a home like that? You visited a home like that at least. Anybody? Nobody in this room? You haven't been? Okay, so some of you. You've seen this lived out in front of you. It's a wonderful thing. Maybe it was only that day that they were able to pull that off. But it's a wonderful thing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Maybe you've had this experience with a brother in Christ or a sister. You've never met the person before. You don't know all their problems. You don't know their history. You don't know their faults. You don't know their weaknesses. All you get to see in them, all that comes out in your conversation. It happened with me with a conversation with a lady. We were staying in a home. Of these people we'd never met, and this was another lady who was staying there. And just in the 15 minutes that we conversed, the Spirit of God dripped out of her. It was a wonderful, wonderful conversation, and just to hear, and just her love for the Scriptures and for the truth and for what's right, and then hearing some of her, just a little bit of her story, even wow. And you still feel this way? You still want to live for the Lord with your life, and you still love Him? That's it was just a tremendous time of fellowship in just this short little picture. And it is indeed very pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. I mentioned my brother Joseph, who I had a broken relationship, and God restored that to us. And I thank him for that. It also, I wanted to mention, it wasn't always bad. There were really good times that we had, and those are the times that we were at peace with one another. We were doing, cooperating to get something done or playing together, and we were playing in peace. It is such a wonderful thing for brothers to dwell together in unity. And as I said, this unity, this each of us following God's pattern for the husband, for the wife, for the child is essential in being able to serve others as a family, which we'll get to in just a minute. But before we do, your thoughts on the family is where I learned to serve. Things that have come to you either today or as we thought about this yesterday. The family is kind of a classroom for service to the Lord and to one another. Things that you thought of. Yeah. How many of you are homeschoolers? Real high. Anybody? Okay, almost everybody. When I was growing up, I told you I had 11 siblings in my family. They weren't all at home at the same time. So 8 or 9 of us in the same house. Decent-sized house, but in the same house. And it's January. And we are just going at it. And Mom says, okay, 10 laps. And we all have to get out. Doesn't matter if there's snow on the ground. Sometimes we'd run barefoot. Not often, because it hurt too bad. But we'd run when it was snowy, but we'd run around the house 10 times and come back and, okay, a little better. It was a little better, a little bit of a reprieve from just the constant, that we're all here and we're all, if you have this job of learning, well, yeah, there's that, but what do you do with the energy? What do you do with the, you're sitting down? And so it's okay to be creative in that, but it's hard. It's very difficult to serve one another. And yet, if I'm doing my sister's chore for her, where her chore is to sweep the dining room after breakfast, and we do have chores. My wife is real organized. She has chores laid out for each of the older children. This is what you do after the meal. You do the dishes. You do the, and maybe it's I'm doing that for her. I'm showing her preference in some way. We have this idea that doesn't count the same way as it would, or in the same, somehow it doesn't feel as easy to do as if it was for somebody else. Because, well, yeah, that's just my sin. Do you get that? I feel that way. So it's like, oh, yeah, but that's just my, yeah, it's just my. No, it's not. It is every bit as valuable, every bit as important as doing it for someone who's outside your family. If that loving relationship is cultivated, you'll benefit from it even more because you're around the person more. So, excellent point. Good. What else? Yeah.
I think you've been saying this all along, but I'm summarizing it in my head to a degree, is that training our children to serve one another happily and joyfully from a very young age, so that's just part of life. You're dealing with material things, but the principle in Scripture is if you're not faithful in doing earthly things, you won't be faithful in spiritual things. So, we talk about training and teaching our children. Sometimes we get the idea we need to teach them the Bible stories, the reading, and that's all absolutely true. But just as important is teaching them how to be responsible in making their bed and cleaning up after each other and doing these acts of service so that they are trained in spiritual things. Yeah. It becomes a matter of service as well.
Yeah.
It's not done when they're a child. How incredibly difficult it will be to change for them.
Yeah. Excellent. Setting that, again, talking about patterns, exactly. I wish I'd been saying that all the way along. You said it so much better. Just the idea of the kind of a culture of serving one another and that as young children, teaching that responsibility that you're a part of this family and you are then should be involved in the things that need to be done to make this household work. The floors need to be vacuumed. The toilets need to be cleaned. The mirrors need to be cleaned. The floors need swept. When I was younger, one of my jobs, I had a couple. One was changing diapers, which in my family wasn't a problem. We always had diapers to change. And then scrubbing the kitchen floor. And I mentioned that my wife is the planner. The way that I would scrub the kitchen floor is I'd wait maybe 2 months, get a good layer there, and then just spend 3 or 4 hours just on my hands and knees. And that's an exaggeration, probably like 30 minutes. But it felt like 3 or 4 hours. And just to, just to clean it. And that was my contribution to our household. There might have been other things too. But those are the things that stick out. I would change the diapers, my older sister. I thank God for my older sister. I should tell you that. She is... It is so nice to have grown up with an older sister because it just takes all the pressure off. And I just get to help in, you know, oh, I'll help with that, I'll help with this, because she was the very much responsible for a lot of our care, and she would be, you know, she'd babysit, well, yeah, I'm here and I'm helping, but Elizabeth's really the one who's in charge. And that was so, it was just so nice. And I actually prayed that God would give us, when we started having children, that it'd be a girl first, and it was. And I'm so glad for my older sister. And I realized that that comes with there's a cost attached to that, meaning it's not always the easiest for the oldest sister, but I'm really grateful for her. But that, in that building that culture, and then along, I love that you mentioned this, along with that, training in the scripture and doing that in your home, whether it's for us, what works is after breakfast every morning, we read the Bible just a little bit. Maybe right now we're going through Proverbs. Just maybe even a little bit, and then talk about it. Just bring out one thing. We also have a ministry that we're a part of, we're members in, where we can pray for other people's health needs every day, and we do that at breakfast as well, so you don't forget people we've never met but get to ask the Lord regarding their needs. And that's a wonderful thing. And then we also, from time to time, we'll read a chapter book. We did some missionaries last year, and that was a tremendous thing, just to read through missionary stories together. And then some Patricia St. John, but those are a little bit hard to read. I usually have to have Michelle finish the chapters sometimes because I can't. I'm crying too hard. But they're wonderful things you can do as a family showing your children what's important. That, yes, it's important to know the scriptures. It's also important to know how to serve one another and to just, you know, build that into your time together. That really fits well with what we'll talk about tomorrow. The idea of planning to serve, preparing for it. We'll go more into that. Yeah. Yeah.
And when those kind of children grow up and they get a job at McDonald's or Taco John's or wherever, and they're thrown in with kids who are older than them who don't even know how to wipe a table for them, mm-hmm. that also stands out as a marked difference. And that can be the springboard for a testimony.
Excellent. No, so good. I have a friend who teaches work ethics, among other. He has a lot of different responsibilities in his work. But that's one of the jobs that he has, is teaching a work ethics class. He said, if you want to set yourself apart from most of the workforce, show up on time, and show up ready to work. You do those three things, show up on time, ready to work, you have distinguished yourself from most of your fellow employees. And that's so true. And it can be a testimony, an opening for why. You know what? You're making us all look bad. Why do you always show up on time? Why do you always do what you're told? You know, all these things. Well, there's a reason for that. And let me tell you, it's not because I want to. It's because someone else showed up for me and gave his life for me. And you can jump right into that. Excellent. Anything else? Family, being learned. All right. We'll talk about now this idea of my family can serve others. And again, the foundation for that is a husband and a wife who love one another, who are able to resolve conflict within their marriage, whether it's something they can resolve on their own or whether they need to get help from another couple or other believers who are able to speak into their life. Maybe somebody who's been right where you are a little bit, a few years ago, and you can say, hey, we're really... Can you help us in this? Whatever it is, the husband and wife are able to live together in a way that models that that sacrificial love on the husband's part and that willing submission on the wife's part. And then children who are being obedient to them. That type of family can very much serve other people. We'll review just briefly Mark 10:45. Again, going back to our first session, that Jesus is our example in service. And that he came not to be served, but to serve. and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we can think sometimes that we are the first people to come up with this thing. Nobody else has thought of this before. In 1 John 4, we'll see that Jesus did something first, just to, again, by way of reminder. But here's the dad and the two boys, and they're on a sledding hill. And Billy says, "Wow, what a neat sledding hill. And we're the very first ones to find it." And then you can see in the line drawings, no, people have been sledding on that hill for hundreds of years. He just didn't know any of them. He thinks he's the first one. For us, the Lord Jesus is the one who enables us to love. We can only love because he loved us first. He's the first one to love. If we were playing a game of hide and seek, he's the one who's been seeking us. If we find him, it's because he's been seeking us. And so he's the first one to love us. We love because he first loved us. Again, just a reminder. And then in Psalm 68, let's read this together out loud. Psalm 68, we see something that God does. See a little bit of the heart of God, and we'll talk about this verse all together. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God does good things for those who are downtrodden and afflicted, and I'm not and oppressed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but some of you might feel that way. Some of you might be in a really low spot, and you're really enjoying the fellowship here at camp, and you really are just loving the time with other believers. But when you go home, the other shoe's going to drop, and you don't quite know how it's going to go. And this is a verse that you can cling to, because this is the type of God we serve. He is one that sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. He exalts the humble, and he humbles the lofty. This idea of the solitary person, it makes me think of like a hero in a Western. You know, he's rugged, he's got his chiseled features and maybe high cheekbones, and he's just kind of tough. And you think that person is someone that I can look up to because he doesn't need anybody else. He can do it all himself. And that's a powerful picture of a rugged individual. It's a powerful picture. But usually not a very happy or fulfilled one. And that's what happens in the rest of the story. He meets this woman, or he sees his family, and he becomes a part of it, and that's the heartwarming ending. But that idea of a self-made man or sufficient, or I don't need anybody else, I'm going to do this on my own. And that's one type of solitary individual. Another could just be nobody else wants him. He is the leftover of the human race. Nobody else wants to spend time with that person. And these are the types of people that Jesus reached out to and that also came to him. We think of the woman who came to him begging on behalf of her daughter, and he said, "Don't give what is holy to the dogs." Pretty much calling her a dog, and she said, "Okay, I'm a dog. Can I have some cats?" And just the faith that she showed in that, and he said, "Oh, woman." And his heart was moved. He healed her daughter. Think of the lepers, the untouchables, and Jesus touches these leprous people. He touches the blind men. People that nobody else wanted, nobody else was concerned about, nobody else, and even if they were, if the family was, what would they be able to do? Just contract the incurable disease themselves. They can't fix it. They can't change it. And yet Jesus, who can, is also willing and does. And he reaches out to these solitary people. And he sets them in families. My freshman year in college, I went to Emmaus Bible College. It's on the Mississippi River, just where Iowa and Illinois and Wisconsin meet. That was from my perspective. Anyway, you know your geography, probably, I hope. And if you don't, it really doesn't matter. But there was a family that that reached out to me and said, "Hey, why don't you come spend time with us?" And they had some small kids, and I actually ended up helping on their small farm from time to time, and then I babysat for them, and I very much enjoyed the time that we spent together because it reminded me of home. It reminded me of the, you know, having small children around and just loving children, wanting to be around them, and having this family say to me, "Come on over." I wouldn't have gone to them. I wouldn't have knocked on this guy's door, said, "Hey, can I come over tonight?" And he might have said yes if I had, but he actually made the effort to say, "Hey, why don't you come out to my house tonight?" And I incredibly enjoyed that time. And that's the type of thing that God does for the solitary. He plugs them in. He sets them in a family. And you think of the people in your assembly, there are very likely people that are single, that are unmarried, that are either they've been widowed or they never got married, and they're a part of your body, and your time together each week is one of the things that they do. There's a gentleman that his wife passed away this spring, and they'd been homebound for years, and he came back, and he was just so glad to be able to come and remember the Lord together with us. Just such a precious thing to him. And he, out of faithfulness to his wife, had cared for her with her dementia and with her failing physical health, had been taking care of her and just wasn't able to join us for meetings for many years. And then he came and was, again, able to join with us. And it was just such a joy to him to be able to be with the saints, together with us, remembering the Lord. And we are oftentimes, meaning the body of Christ, we are what they have. And with that, just thinking about, well, yeah, I go home and I have and I hear from people from time to time. I hear, "Well, you're so busy." And I am, but I hate that they notice. Do you ever feel that way? That, "Well, yeah, but you're so busy," meaning you probably don't have time for me. I'm going to tell you this, and I'll try to make it brief because I'm sure you have something you have to get to. And I feel that way about people, but I try not to let them know it because I hate to. And I don't like it. I don't like it myself because of what it seems like, what it sounds like is, "Yes, I have time, but not a whole lot. Can you make it quick?" And that just feels like, "Oh, well, yeah, I might as well not even bother." I mean, that's how it is. Okay, I understand. I'll go talk to somebody who does have 6 minutes instead of five. But that idea of making, you know, having room in your life, making room in your life for people. And we see this it comes back to the Lord Jesus example that God saw that we were a people walking in darkness and who were just stumbling around, not knowing where we should go, just bumbling around in the dark on our way on this broad road that leads to hell. And he had compassion on us and sent his son, the Lord Jesus, and he included us into his family. He said, "Hey, I've got room for you." And he picked us out. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Such incredible verses. So encouraging. Let's read these together out loud. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and unblemished in his sight, in love. He did this by predestining us to adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he has freely bestowed on us in his dearly loved Son." God chose us as his own. He picked me. I mentioned this the other day, but it's so incredible. I have to say it again. God chose us, verse 4, in Christ before the foundation of the world. I didn't even exist when he chose me in this sense, in this verse. He chose me in Christ before the foundation. Well, how could he love me if he didn't even know me? He knew Christ, and I'm in Christ, and he loves Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and unblemished in His sight. In love, He did this by predestining us to adoption as His sons. He adopted us. I am His son. I have all the rights and privileges of a son of the eternal God. And He did this through Jesus Christ. And He liked it. It's according to the pleasure of His will. This is what He wanted to do. Nobody twisted His arm. Okay, you've got to choose Andrew. No. He wanted to. According to the pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. That phrase occurs three times in Ephesians 1, to the praise of His glory. And that is what I want my life to be. I want God to get more glory from my life. That as I'm living, as I'm using what He's given me, I'm using the gifts He's given me, I'm using the things He's given me to serve Him, that He gets more glory from me. And that is that applies as well to this idea of serving other people. And as I was trying to think of what are some ways, and you guys can help me with this, but what are some ways that your family has served others? I couldn't really, and maybe you guys, this is how you could help, is I couldn't really come up with anything that didn't have something to do with sharing that family relationship with that we have with other people, including them into it. I can't really think of anything else. That my family, that as a group, that we've all done to serve others. And as I just said that, I came up with something. So maybe you will too. A way that your family has served others. I'll tell you one that I thought of. My parents had us, and let me preface this by saying I'm not saying that this is something you should do. I'm not condemning it either. I'm saying it's something that made a huge impression on me and that I look at as them serving others in the context of the family. We were part of a pro-life march when I was a child, and we made a casket, just a miniature, like probably just a shoebox size casket. And I can remember putting it together. I don't know if I helped my dad nail in the nails or if I just watched him do it, and a little brass hardware on it to be like as though it was a mock casket for an unborn child. And then we marched. I think we marched with it. It might have just been part of a display. But either way, it was that making of the, you know, that this is a big deal, what's happening to children. I'm not saying that, I feel like most of us would say that abortion is wrong. But as far as what we do about it, don't hear me say, well, this is what you ought to do for your family. It's that made a huge impression on me as a child, to look at life as precious. And this is something my parents are doing in front of me and with me to serve other people, to show them the value of a life. And then we have good friends that actually have adopted 19 children, something like that. They've adopted 10 and they have 4. I'm sorry. So there are 16 of them together. So they've adopted, is that right, 10 plus 4 plus mom and dad. So there's 16 of them together. And that way have shown these other children, these 10 other children, that guess what? Our family's big enough for you too. Come on. And we're going to make it work. We're going to do what we need to make this family work. And then there are other things that come to my mind. But what are some things that come to yours? Ways that your family has served. It could be your family growing up. It could be your family now. Eric. Yep. And I think there are probably different reasons for that, things that we could think of. But hospitality, that is that's really the, I feel like, where most of my stories would come from as far as ways that my family, both in the past and then currently, my family has been privileged to serve. And hospitality, I got this from Craig Rollinger, this definition, but it's sharing what you have with others. I think he's the one I got it from. I know I really appreciated what he said about hospitality. I got to listen to his series. But that means that you can actually be hospitable without even being home. If you have something and you want to share it with someone else, you're able to share it with someone else, that would fall into that category, being hospitable. You think of a single guy who lives in an apartment, can't really entertain people, but he can bring the brownies on Wednesday night for prayer meeting, or he can meet some boys at the park to play with him, and that way he's giving his time. And so the idea of hospitality doesn't just mean sitting over coffee at my house, maybe having some cookies as well, but just, you know, and visiting or just inviting a family over for a meal. I've noticed this about families that are that have more than two or three children, that it's not as common to be invited over to people's houses. It just doesn't happen as often. And guess what? That's really okay. And when I was growing up, we invited people to our house. That was the way we kind of got around that. Was, yeah, you guys come on over. We'll have you over for, you'll have a small group at our house on Wednesday night. The other thing, another thing I'll mention in connection with hospitality is that that sharing what you have with others, if you accept that definition, if you don't, that's all right too. It'll just be a working definition. My children have been to multiple funerals, and something that is true of a funeral is that diversions sometimes are welcome. It is to be a solemn occasion. I'm not saying you take your kids in there and say, "Okay, kids, let's turn this funeral upside down." You know, that's not quite the tone. But to bring them in and there, they know to be respectful, and they know that this is a person. That person is in eternity. That person isn't here. That's just their body that we see in front of us in that casket at the viewing, for instance. And to be able to show that to our children, the brevity of life, what a tremendous tool. And then to be able to share our family with this grieving family, maybe just a single smile as they come up and hug the widow or whatever it is, that using what you have as a family to be able to reach out to other people. Another way that we've experienced hospitality is at the Bible camp. Very often we'll have people coming through one way or another, and they are able to share a meal with us. And there have been weeks where we've had guests for dinner every single night in the week, and we didn't know until the day of that they were coming. I mean, just the way it worked. And that's a way that that the Lord has allowed us to include people in our family and in that way to show love and to serve them. One more I'll mention, and then we'll talk about, ask you about others that you might think of. But we're part of a hospitality network called Candle in the Window, and this is not a plug for that specific ministry, but it is something we really have enjoyed together. My wife's family is from the Pacific Northwest, and so we'll travel there every year. It's about 30 hours, and we break it up into 3 days. It's kind of our sweet spot. That's what we prefer to do if we're able to. Four's a little long, two's a little bit long. And so we go and stop a couple places along the way. And similar to what Brian was saying with the assembly address book, here are these people, we've never met them before. You know, don't even know them. But they, in order to be a part of the network, they have to have a recommendation from one of the leaders of their church. And we just met these dear people that are giving, don't have a lot. I mean, that stuck out too. It's like, well, they don't, you know, we share this meal with them, and this is probably what they eat most of the time. And we eat things that are quite a bit different. And yet that's an opportunity as well to encourage our children to, well, you know, you need to be grateful for this and try it. and then sharing time in their home after the meal, talking about how the Lord has led them to where they're at in life. And that's another one of the things that they ask in this network. Try to be intentional about talking about the Lord. Use it as a time to encourage one another. And then maybe breakfast the next morning, and then we're on our way. And so that's been a real good thing. We live in just about an hour south of an interstate, and then about 45 minutes west of an interstate. So we're just enough off the beaten path. We haven't had anybody come through to visit us yet on their way anywhere. And that's all right, too. But we would welcome that opportunity as well. These people that, who knows how we might be able to serve them as they would come and meet with us. So other things that come to mind, either things that have been things that you would that you've thought of in relation to serving other people, other ways your family has served. Anybody else? Yeah. Excellent. Excellent. Captive audiences. Use them for sure. The idea of a nursing home, we'll go and carol near Christmas time. My mother-in-law lives in a community where there's a nursing home that's just right there, and sometimes we just walk up there and sing carols in their lobby, or if you don't want to sing, love that idea. The Hershey's Kisses. Another one I'll mention somewhat related is taking $5 $1 bills to somebody who is in a hospital for the family to be able to go and just down to the vending machine and get something. And it's just something, it's small, it's not a huge, you know, it's not enough to be a, here's a gift to help you in your time of need. But it's enough to show that you're important too, not just the person who's laying in this bed. They're really important to us. But we care about you too. So this is a hard time for you too. And just a little way to show them that you love them and that you care about them. Anybody else? Other things you've done? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Helping people move. It is so encouraging to me. There's a gentleman at our assembly who is the, if you're going to move, he's there. If you need something done on your house and you let the word out, hey, we're going to work on Saturday, he's there. He's there. He's there for things like that. He makes himself available. Tremendous testimony to be the, oh yeah, that guy? Yeah, he's the moving and he knows how to do, like he knows to use the bed box. So you can put boxes up on the bed box. You know, you put those cardboard boxes, you can strap them down if you need to, but you can use that space too. And there's just all this stuff that he's done it enough, that he's good at it, and he's willing to give of himself in that way. That is tremendous. You get a type of camaraderie out of a moving party. It's hard to get anywhere. You don't see that other places that, well, okay, the kitchen's not even close to packed up and we're supposed to be, you know, the truck needs to be back by 5. Here we go. Somebody go get boxes. We're going to throw, you know what I mean? It's just there's an atmosphere. It's just a really fun thing. One last thing. Anybody else? Ways that your family has served others? Things you could add to this? Yeah. Training. It's both. And you know, because you've lived it, many of you have told stories, others that haven't, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is a blessing that comes in service. And I just thank the Lord for the service that we are able to give to one another this week, to receive from one another. It's so hard for me not to expect a thanks. But that's not what it's for. That's not why I'm serving. I share that because we all have different things that are struggles for us. And that's one of my struggles is that sometimes I would rather have men's applause. And what a paltry thing to receive in exchange for the eternal life that God has given to me, and then it allows me to share with other people. The investment that he allows me to make, it's from him, it's for his glory. And so I do thank him for the ways that you continue to serve me this week, opportunities we have to serve one another. I would ask you to come tomorrow with thoughts on how your family has served others. My family can serve others. If there are things that, ideas that you have that you think, well, I wonder how this would work. Has anybody else done this? Has anybody else tried this? We could have maybe more of a discussion time to an extent in tomorrow's lesson. And then I would ask you, too, to think about, in closing, think about this question. If God sets the solitary in families, is there room in my family? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that there is room in your family for all who would come to you only through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for accepting us, for choosing us, beforehand in the person of your Son, for predestining us to adoption as sons. What a tremendous thing to be sons and daughters of the living God. And may we live that out faithfully, doing the things that you have for us as husbands and wives and children, serving, not being served, and giving our lives the way that you gave yours, dear Jesus. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.